2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want us to look at verses 16 and 17, but before we do, let me just kind of introduce what I'm doing here for the next few weeks. You'll see the little chart that I have on the wall here. It's called Baptist, and these are what we would call Baptist distinctives. Distinctive. They're things that distinctly identify us as a Baptist church. You know, there's a lot of churches in our world today that are becoming more generic. They call themselves, you know, the corner church or the country church or whatever, you know, and they don't tell you anything about what they are. The name tells you nothing. You just know that it's a church. And it's because many churches are trying to downplay doctrine, and they're trying to say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what we believe. We want to just get together and have some fellowship and talk about God, and they're watering down things and changing things. And sadly, even a lot of churches that have Baptist still on their name have changed what they believe, and they don't even believe and practice these things that they're supposed to believe anymore. They've changed it, and they've modified what they believe. So it's important for us to know, why are we an independent Baptist church? And some of you are new to our church, and so you may be wondering, well, I don't get it. What's different between the Baptist church and some other church, and why are we here, and what are we doing? And so I want to take a few weeks to just go through these one at a time and explain the Baptist distinctives. And I know that some people have different acrostics and they have it a little bit different, but it's all basically the same that they would put up there as far as what we believe. But I made this one because I think that it kind of describes for us what we believe. And some of you have seen this before, but it's been a number of years and many of you haven't. So that's why we're going through it again. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find in verse number 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find here that he's emphasizing the importance of the Bible. The first distinctive that we hold dear is that the Bible is our authority. The Bible is our authority. And I've placed here that the Bible is our supreme and ultimate authority. We'll talk about the supreme and ultimate a little bit later. But the Bible is our authority of what we believe. By that I mean we base our beliefs on the Word of God. And I want us to notice this morning three reasons why we believe that the Bible is our supreme and ultimate authority and ought to be the supreme authority in your life as well. And I want to give you three reasons for that. The first reason I want us to notice is that the Bible is God's word to man. It's God's word to man. And God inspired the Bible. And that's the verses we just read there. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means to be breathed out by God. Now, the scriptures were written. This book was 66 books inside of the one binding. We got 66 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the way through to Revelation. 66 books in here, but they were written by about 40 different men. But it wasn't that man sat down and said, you know, I think I'm going to write a book for God. No, God said that he chose certain men to write down his words for us. And so when people say, oh, that's just a book of men. No, it's not a book of men. It's God's book that God had men write down. And it's important for us to understand that. And that's why God tells us that. And over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us that the Spirit of God was involved in this. And he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so he says it wasn't that just men got together and said, you know, I think I'm going to write something. He says the Spirit of God spoke to them and said, I want you to write down my words. And then in our text here, he says that God breathed it. He said he inspired it. The word inspired it literally means to breathe out. God breathed out the words and man wrote them down. So men, the authors of the Bible, were really more of scribes than they were of authors. They were not coming up with the information. They were writing down what God gave them. They were writing it down for God. And so we have God's word that came from his mouth through men that wrote it down for us. And it covered a period of about 1,500 years, 1,400, 1,500, 1,600 years, depending on how you look at the dates of it. So there was a long period of time, but that is amazing too, and that gives us credibility to the Word of God, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, the Bible is God's message to man. It's God's message to man. You might say, well, why do we have the Bible? Well, it is what God wants you and me to know about Him, about us, about eternity, about our problems, and how God came to solve our problems. The Bible is our book. It's our authority. It's our guide. You know, over 800 times in the Bible, we read the phrase, saith the Lord. saith the Lord, saith the Lord. Over 800 times. That should be an indication to us that it is a book that God is telling us information from Him. We find also that over 250 times you read the phrase, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto them. The word of the Lord said this. The word of the Lord did this. It is the word of the Lord. It is God's word that He's given to us. So this book is not man's book. It isn't Peter's book. It isn't Paul's book. It isn't Moses' book. It is the word of God that God chose men to write down for Him. And so we have God's word in front of us. Now God said over in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2. It says, God who in sundry times, that means in various times, and in diverse manners, or various manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, so He spoke by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir over all things, and by whom He made all the worlds. All right, so He said, in the old times, in the Old Testament pages of our Bible, they were written by the prophets. The new word, then God gave us new information from that we call the New Testament. That was the Gospels of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the biography of the life of Christ. The words that Christ gave us. And then the words after that, Acts to the end of the book of Revelation, are the words written to believers in Jesus Christ. They are information for us to help us to know how to live our lives and how to walk with God and how to do things for that the Lord wants us to do. So the Word of God is God's Word to me and to you to help us to know what He wants us to do in life and how we are to conduct ourselves. John Walvoord, a commentator, he said the Bible can be rejected only by rejecting its content. Its constant claims to be the Word of God. He said the only way that you can reject the Bible is to reject the fact that it continually says it is God's Word. So we have that internal evidence. The internal evidence. And sometimes people say, well, the internal evidence, you know, anybody could say that. I could write a book and claim it was, you know, some special book. It's just my information. But you know, there's loads of external evidence that also proves that this is God's Word. Let me give you a few to chew on. You can think about it and it can be a help to you. Number one is the continuity of the Bible. There's 66 books all put into one, and yet they don't contradict each other. They go together. They fit together as a mesh. And you're saying, whoa, that's amazing. Over 1,500 years of 40 different men who are writing down God's Word, and yet it all meshes together. That harmonizes. It works together. Why? Because it came from one author, God. Right? And that's why it's able to mesh together and work. There's a continuity. Another thing are the amazing revelations in the Bible. He talks about things of ages past. You know, he talks about, you know, when God created all things. You know, nobody knows, this one of the questions that comes to men's minds often is, you know, where did we come from? And there's all kinds of theories out there of all kinds of secular theories and where, you know, where we originated from. But God tells us things that man can't explain because man wasn't there. You know, the truth of the matter is no one was alive when God created it all. No one was alive when it all started. So the only one that can give us that accurate information is God. And so God tells us about the ages past. He tells us about the endless future. He tells us what's going to happen in the future to come. You know, people say, I wonder what's going to happen. Oh, I'm so worried. Hope things don't go bad. You know, our world's getting bad. What's going to happen? Well, as a Christian, we don't have to worry because God's told us what's going to happen. We already know what's going to happen. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. It says that the Lord is going to burn up this earth. It's going to melt with fervent heat. It's going to be gone. And God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth that He might be able to reestablish His kingdom and to be able to live forever with His people that love Him and serve Him. I mean, we know what the future holds. If you read the Bible, the Bible tells us. So the Bible tells us about the past. It tells us about the future. Things that man can't tell. I mean, nobody can say, well, I know what's going to happen tomorrow. You meet somebody that tells you that, they're either crazy or else they're lying to you. They can't tell you what tomorrow's going to be. But God can, because God knows the future just as well as He knows the past. We find also that the publications of the Bible surpass all other books. You know, there's no other book in the world that has ever been printed as many times as the Bible. The Bible is an amazing book. And it's because of the fact that it is God's book. It's also the influence of the Bible has changed thousands and thousands of lives. No other book can make that claim. That this book, you study this book and you follow what it teaches and you trust the Christ of this Bible, it will change your life. It'll give you new life. It'll give you peace. It'll give you hope. It'll give you eternity in heaven. It will change your life. This book can do what no other book can do. And it has for thousands and millions of people already. Also, the Bible deals with superhuman topics, like the topic of creation. I mentioned that just a moment ago. I'll talk about it a little bit more in a moment. But creation and the flood. I think of all the topics of the Bible, I think are some of the most fascinating is the flood. The flood is absolutely amazing because there's so much evidence of the flood all over the world. And people say, I don't see it. Well, you just look at something like the Grand Canyon and all those strata layers and all the things that happened there and how the Grand Canyon was formed and evolution says, oh, look, the old Colorado River just slowly etched it away. That's absolutely impossible and insane. That little dinky river could never do that. It happened fast. It happened with a massive amount of water, and it happened when the earth was still soft. It happened right after the flood. And the geological layer is in there. And the scientists say, oh, you know, all the little tiny creatures are at the bottom, all the big ones are at the top. But they lie to you, and they don't tell you that sometimes there's a big one down in the bottom. And they say, oh, we don't know. He got down there. He wasn't supposed to be down there. And they just don't talk about him. Why did that happen? Well, that's a perfectly explainable in a flood, because little ones get crushed first. The big ones are more strong, so they can survive longer. But once in a while, a big one dies, and he ends up down there with the little ones. That's perfectly explainable with a flood, but it's not explainable with evolution. Right? So there's lots of things like that. So the Bible deals with these superhuman things. It talks about eternity. We can't understand eternity. We can't understand eternity past, where God has always been. We say, oh, that doesn't make any sense. My head hurts when I think about that. How can God always be? And in the future, the God says we will always be. And God created all people to live forever somewhere. Every one of us in this room will live somewhere forever. You will either live forever with God in heaven, or you'll live forever separated from God in hell. There's no other two choices. Those are the only two in the Bible. God tells us what's going to happen in the future, and we want to make sure we're on the right side and trust Him as our Savior. But the Bible tells us how we can do that as well. Now, it also accurately fulfilled prophecies time and time and time again. There are countless prophecies in the Bible that have been accurately fulfilled over the years. And we find, for example, we just went through the Christmas season. Micah 5:2. Written 700 years before the birth of Christ, it said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. A prophecy that was exactly fulfilled by God, 700 years previously written. And this is not just one example. Daniel gives a whole bunch of prophecies, and a bunch of Daniel's prophecies have already been fulfilled, but a lot of them still are yet future. So there's loads of prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled. Also, the testimony of archaeology. Archaeology, they've dug up all kinds of things. People say, oh, you know, the Bible's not telling you the truth. For a long time, they laughed about it. I think it was the city of Nineveh. They would scorn and laugh and say, Bible talks about Nineveh. There's no such place. We can't find anything like that. All of a sudden, they found this little hill on the mountainside, and they went and started digging in there and said, oh, well, what do you know? Nineveh. And they found it. Archaeology has proved over and over again that the things of the Bible are accurate and true. We can trust the Bible. The Bible is accurate. Geology, as I already mentioned, with the flood and all the things of the flood, the geology of the world, it shows God's presence everywhere. We see it throughout all of the geology things. And it's just awesome and amazing how God did these wonderful things. Then also there's the fact that the Bible is unprejudiced in its facts. By that I mean, if I was writing a biography of myself, I know a lot of things I'd leave out. And I wouldn't put in my book. Because I don't want to talk about those. I'll talk about the things that I did good. But God in His Word, what did He do? He tells us about the failures as well as the success. You read about Adam and Eve's sin, as well as Job's conquering the temptations of cursing God. And you read about how David sinned and how God forgave him. And you read about how Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You read the good and the bad. It's all mixed in there. Why did God put the bad in there with it? Because he wanted us an accurate record to see what he's talking about. He wanted us to see that we're just like those sinners. We need a Savior just like everybody else needs a Savior. And so he showed us man's failures. He showed us man's successes. And he showed us the way that God's going to help us conquer these things by putting our faith and trust in Christ. So he's given us the whole picture. So there's all kinds of external evidences that this Bible is God's Word. This is God's Word. And we need to trust it. But then second reason I want us to notice this morning that the Bible is our authority is that the Bible is God's manual for our doctrine. We say the Bible is our manual for our authority for doctrine and practice. Well, it's our authority for doctrine. What do I mean by doctrine? The word doctrine means teaching. The things that we teach. The things that we believe. It is the authority for the things we teach and believe. I mentioned a moment ago evolution. Let me just explain and refresh our minds about the theory of evolution. Evolution, and I know there's a lot of different variations to this, but as a whole, basically, evolution is the belief that several billion years ago, absolutely nothing exploded into everything. And when it exploded into the whole universe, so you got all these planets that are floating around that are perfectly formed from this explosion. And they say, well, you know, they're all spinning. Yeah, but they don't take into effect the fact that some of them spin one way and some of them spin the other way. And that causes evolution a little bit of a problem. But so they believe that it all, and then rain fell on the earth for millions of years. Now, where did the rain come? Well, they don't know. It just started coming out of nowhere. It started raining. Rain on the earth for millions of years, and the rain fell on the stones of the earth, and the slime there began to develop life. And all of a sudden, there was a one-celled life that came to life. And somehow, that one-celled life wasn't just one. There was another one that just came up, and they just happened to be mom and papa, and they just happened to find each other, and they just happened to start multiplying. And over millions and millions of years, they just evolved. And everything that we know of them, plants and animals and man, all evolved from the little slime on the pond. Whew. You got to have a lot of faith to believe that. A lot of faith. But what's the Bible say? You look at the first four words of the Bible, or first six words, I think it is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Maybe the seven words. I can't count. Anyway, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning, it was God that did it all. It wasn't some big bang. It wasn't some accident. It wasn't some explosion. And you and I know every time we've seen an explosion, whether it's an explosion in a building or an explosion from a bomb, what happens? Everything gets better, doesn't it? Now, it blows it to pieces. It doesn't fix anything. It makes all kinds of problems. And so, the Big Bang idea is ridiculous, but the Bible clearly tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God created everything. Genesis chapter 2 is a review. Sometimes people get confused. They read Genesis 1, then they read Genesis 2 and say, I don't get it. Did God do it all over again? No. Genesis 2 is just more of a description of what took place in Genesis 1. God deals with more of how he created Adam and Eve, and how Adam named all the animals, and God gave Eve his wife, to be his wife. And he gives more details in chapter 2, but it's the same account, just a different review of that. But let me just, to summarize the creation, let me read the words of a little course that I wrote on creation, and many of you have sung it, and many of you have heard this, but it goes like this. On day one, God made the earth, the heavens, and the light. Then he said that all he made was good within his sight. On day two, God made the sky above the ocean blue. Then above the sky, he made a vapor layer too. On day three, God made dry land appear in midst the seas. Then he made the herbs, the grass, the flowers, and the trees. On day four, God made the sun, the moon up in the sky. Then he made the trillion stars that twinkle up on high. On day five, God made the birds that fly upon the breeze. And he made the many fish that swim within the seas. On day six, God made the beasts, the animals and man, dinosaurs and creeping things that crawl upon the land. God made everything 6,000 years ago in just six short days. By his mighty power and his spoken word, God made everything. That's really a summary of Genesis chapter 1. God made it all 6,000 years ago from his spoken word. God designed it. God created it. And God's creation is absolutely amazing. You look around at creation and it just boggles your mind. Peter and I were talking on Wednesday night. He watched a little video that I loaned him that just goes into some of the microscopic things. You look at the cells and some of these things that God made that have gears in these creatures, and they're teeny tiny, and the gears, all kinds of complicated gears in these microscopic cells. It didn't come from an explosion. It came from a genius designer that put it all together, planned it all, and created it all by a spoken word. The scriptures talk about how God stretched out the heavens with his hands, and he spoke the stars into existence. We read in Psalm 147, 4 and 5, it says that he telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and great power. His understanding is infinite. We've got an awesome God that created it all. And the Bible records that for us. And it tells us where we came from. Not only does the Bible tell us where we came from, but it also tells us why we're here. You know, those big questions in life. Where did we come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those big questions that people want answered. The Bible tells us that as well. It says God created man for his pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, it says, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God created everything for his pleasure. We find also that God created man for his glory. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I formed him, yea, I have made him. God said he created all of us for his glory, that he might be praised. That we might say, God, it's awesome. How could you possibly design us so intricately? Our body's full of billions of cells, and they're all exactly made to do the function that they're supposed to do. And God is amazing and awesome, and he did it for his glory. And we ought to say, praise God for what he has done, and give God the glory. When you see a beautiful sunset, you say, whoa, what an amazing thing that happened because of the great Big Bang. No, you say, what an awesome God we got. What an awesome God we got that put all the clouds together in the way that he did. I read a verse just the other day talking about how God placed the clouds in the sky. And I thought, God did that. God designs all that. It's all God's doing, and God get the glory for it. And we sing that song, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. We need to praise God for the glory that he's done for us, and for us to observe and appreciate. But then also we read that God not only created us for his pleasure, not only created us for his glory, but he also created us for his fellowship. God wanted us to fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3 says that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You stop and think about that. The awesome God of the universe, the creator of all things, the God that was always existed, he wants to fellowship with you and me. That's amazing. He loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loves me. He loves you. He cares about us. He wants our fellowship. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. God cares about us. He wants our fellowship. That is amazing. So the Bible tells us where we came from. The Bible tells us why we're here. But the Bible also tells us where we're going. Tells us what the future is. What's going to happen to us. Well, the Bible tells us, first of all, that we're all sinners, just like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve started things going the wrong direction. God created Adam and Eve perfect, sinless. Sometimes people say, well, if God's such a great God, why didn't he create Adam and Eve so he couldn't sin? Well, if in order to create Adam and Eve so they couldn't sin, that would mean they would be puppets. God doesn't want a puppet. He wants us to glorify him. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to love him. A puppet doesn't love you. You know, you can make your little puppet do whatever you want, but you've got to pull the strings. You got to make it do it. God didn't want to do that. He wants us to do it voluntarily. He wants us to love him and worship him and honor him and glorify him because we want to, not because we're forced to. And so God's telling us, he created us for his glory. Now, the scriptures tell us that he created Adam and Eve and he gave them a free will to choose right and wrong. And he gave them one tree in the garden full of thousands of trees and said, don't eat of that tree. And Satan tempted them. And they looked at it and thought, oh, you know, maybe God's holding back on us. And they took of it. And when that happened, they lost their innocence. They had been perfect before that. Think about what they were able to do. They walked and talked in the garden with God. Can you imagine that? The beautiful Garden of Eden, and they're walking along, and God's right there with them, and they're talking to God and saying, God, how are you doing today? We're having a great day today. Oh, it's beautiful. Thank you, God, for making that tree. That's beautiful. Oh, I really like the taste of this one. This one's great. Thank you, God, for all these things you've done. They walked and talked with God. But as soon as they sinned, what happened? Adam and Eve ran and hid. Covered themselves with fig leaves to try to cover themselves up because they knew they were naked and they were ashamed because they had sinned against God. They disobeyed. They lost their innocence. No longer perfect. No longer innocent. They were sinners. And they passed that sin nature down to all of us. Every one of us were born sinners. There wasn't a one of us that our parents had to sit us down and say, okay, you got to learn how to sin here. Let me teach you a few things. Nobody did that. Nobody had to do that. We were born sinners because we have sinful parents, Adam and Eve. And that sin passed upon all of us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of that tree, what's going to happen? You're going to die. But they ate of that tree and they didn't fall over dead. Did God lie? No, he didn't. They did die. They immediately died spiritually. That's what was more important than even their physical death. They immediately died spiritually. They lost that communion with God. They could no longer commune with God and walk with God in the garden and fellowship with God. They lost that. But they also began to die physically. And the day came that they physically dropped over dead. They were gone. And death is a result of sin. And a result of that which Adam and Eve did when they rebelled against God. But you know, we can't blame just Adam and Eve because every one of us have chosen to sin ourselves. We are just as guilty. We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. That which we earn because of our sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned. We have chosen to sin. Oh yes, we were born sinners, but we've also chosen to sin many times. And we've sinned against God. And as a result, our sin causes death. The Bible tells us also that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth to die on the cross for us. What a wonderful story. We've just looked at that during the Christmas time. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory. God the Son. And he came down to this earth and took upon him a human body. And he lived among us. And he did all that for one reason. He loved you and he loved me and he didn't want us to have to go to hell. He wanted to pay our debt of sin for us. And he paid for my sin and he paid for your sin. And then he turns around and he says, I give you my gift of eternal life if you will take it. And multitudes in our world today say, we don't want that. Get out of here. Leave me alone. I don't believe in that religious garbage. And they turn it down, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. And one day they'll bow their knee before Jesus Christ and say, you are King, you are the Lord. I'm so sorry, I turned it down that day they offered it to me. Just yesterday, there was a delivery man came to my house. I gave him a track, and he just kind of chuckled. I said, well, I give you one every time you come. He said, yeah, I know. He said, I don't envy your job as a preacher. He says, but I said, well, listen, the reason I do that is because one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. And I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to be able to go to heaven. And he said, yeah, yeah. He says, people don't believe much of that stuff anymore. And I said, well, it doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. That's not the point. The truth is, it's still fact. And I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. And, you know, I challenged him to think about it. And I hope you will. But, you know, the truth matters. There's lots of people out there that don't want God's gift. And you may be here today and have never taken God's gift. You've never said, God, I'll take it. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you don't take His gift, it's not yours. And it won't be yours. You'll die with your sins and pay for your sins yourself. And with no excuse, because He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Jesus Christ paid for all of your sin and offers you cleansing. But if you don't take it, it's not yours. It's not yours. You got to take it. And if you're here today and have never taken His gift of cleansing, I urge you, talk to me about it afterwards. Let me help you. It's not hard. It's just a simple matter of repenting of your sin and asking Him to cleanse you and come into your life and receive Him as your Savior, and it could all be yours. He tells us where we're going. He tells us where He wants us to go. We read in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. He wants to deliver us. He doesn't want us to be caught up in the wickedness of this world. He doesn't want us to die and go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven with Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means you and me, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't need to perish in hell. God gave you the opportunity to receive eternal life, but you must take it. It's offered you, but you've got to take it, my friend. He's not going to cram it down your throat. You know, people accuse us of being Bible bashers. You know, I've seen pictures, you know, of somebody holding a Bible trying to cram it down somebody's throat. I wish that worked, but it doesn't work. I can't force it on somebody. I can't force it on you. All I can do is present it. Say, God did it for you. Here's your gift. This Christmas, when you gave gifts to your family and friends, you didn't say, you got to take it. I bought it for you. You got to take it. Well, if they said, well, I don't want it. I don't care whether you give it to me or not. I don't want it. Keep your silly gift. And they don't take it. It's not theirs. And you can't force them to take it. And God looks down at us and says, I gave you my Son. He died for you. He paid the debt for you. He offers you eternal life. You've got to take it. You say, I don't want it. Well, fine. Live without it. Die without it. Spend eternity in hell without it. But Jesus Christ paid it all for you. We've got to take it. So God tells us where we're going. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, about those that reject His payment. He said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, if your name is not written in God's book of life, God's got a book in heaven where He's recorded the names of all of those who have put their faith in Him. It's called His book of life. And if your name is not in God's book of life, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter whether you've been baptized and done all the religious things you're supposed to do. It doesn't matter what all you've done for God. But if your name's not written in God's book of life, you are not going to get in. That's the only entrance in. He says, those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. Terrible destiny. So God tells us where we're going to spend our eternity. And He tells us, you can spend eternity with me. That's what I want. That's what I desire. That's what I long for. That's what I paid for. That's what I came to earth for. But if you reject it, then your destiny is separated from God. The Bible also tells us everything we need to know about God, about angels, about Satan, about the church, about future events. Loads of other information, doctrinal things. It tells us about all that we need to know. Everything that God wants you to know about Him and His Word is right here. That's all we need. We don't need new revelations. There's some churches today that say, oh, I got a revelation from God this week. Well, you know, you stop and think about that. If they really did, their Bible would be, you know, this thick. Because they'd have to keep adding pages to it. God gave me a new revelation. I saw Jesus last night. He told me some more things, and I got some more information. God doesn't do that anymore. He's given us His Word. He finished it. He completed it. We don't need any more. We've got everything God wants us to know right here. The Bible is our authority. It's our authority for doctrine. But not only is it our authority for doctrine, but it's our authority and manual for practice. It is our supreme and ultimate authority. The Bible is our sole authority for doctrine and faith. Our sole authority. We don't go to some other book. You know, other religions have their own little book. The Mormons have their Book of Mormon. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their Watchtower and Awake. And the Seventh-day Adventists have the writings of Ellen G. White. And a lot of other churches, they have their other writings by their prophets and other people. We don't have that. We've got the Bible. It's our sole authority for what we believe. But the Bible is also our authority for practice. And yet, it is not our sole authority for practice in the sense that we still have to obey the laws of the land. You know, we obey the laws of this country. We the policeman pulls you over, race pulls you over for speeding, and you say, "I'm sorry, but I'm a Christian and I don't have to obey the laws of the land." He's going to say, "I'm sorry, but I got to write you a ticket." You know? All right? Doesn't work. We still have to obey the laws of the land. And so we do follow the laws of the land, but if the day ever comes, and sadly it has come in many countries, but if the day ever comes when the law says you can't worship God, you can't pray to God, you can't honor God, you can't baptize your converts, you can't sing those songs, then we will have to do what God said and pay the consequences for it. And that's why there are thousands and millions who have lost their lives for the cause of Christ. Down through the centuries, in the Dark Ages, from about 400 to 1600, there was about 50 million Christians that lost their lives because they said, "We will obey the Bible, not the law. Because the Bible is right, the law is not." And they lost their lives because they stood for the Bible. Now, we've been privileged to live in a country that is free. Our freedoms are being eroded. They're being kicked out from under us. And one of these days, we may not be free. But at the moment, we're still free to worship as we please. But if the day comes, you got to settle it now. What is going to be your authority? Is the Bible going to be your authority? Or is the law of the land going to be your authority? If the law says you can't pray anymore, are you going to obey the Bible or are you going to obey the law? Well, you think about Daniel. What did Daniel do? The old prophet back in the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and verse number 10. They said, "Daniel, you cannot pray to God in heaven. You can only pray to the king for the next 30 days. And if you pray to the God of heaven, you will go feed the lions." Daniel 6:10 says, "And Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed as he did aforetime." And Daniel went to the lion's den. Now, in that case, God spared him. God doesn't always spare people that are persecuted. Millions have died for the cause of Christ. Daniel, he spared. Some others, he spared. But he doesn't always spare them. But God will get the glory. And for all those millions who died for Christ, on judgment day, as they stand there before God, they're going to say, "To God be the glory." And God's going to say, "Your life glorified me. You died for me, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate it." And God's going to be praised, and God's going to be glorified. God is still on the throne, whether he allows us to die in persecution or live through it like Daniel did. The Bible has to be our authority. It is our authority for what we believe. We read there in our text, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Those things, the doctrines are teaching. The reproof is when God points out our wrong. And the correction is when he corrects us and helps us to do right. And the instruction in righteousness is, now do it this way. Listen, and keep yourself out of trouble. The right way to do it. And then he goes on in verse 17. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect there means complete, mature. God says, "I want you, the scripture is given to you to help you to become a mature Christian. To help you to grow. To help you to know how to live for God. How to please God." And so the scriptures are all we need. They're our guide, our strength, and our encouragement. The Bible provides wisdom for the decisions of life. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom doesn't come from the university. Wisdom comes from God. You need God's wisdom. The Bible reveals how that we can have victory over sin. Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's how to have victory over sin. The Bible tells us how. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you'll have victory. We read also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord of a pure heart." He said, that's how to have victory over sin. God tells us the scriptures are full of information on how to live for God. And that's why over and over again, I've preached it and I've urged you and I've begged you and I've pleaded with you. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. You need the Bible. It is your guide. It is your help. It'll strengthen you. It'll help you. It'll show you what to do. It'll give you wisdom. It'll show you God's mind. It'll lead you in the right way. It'll point you in the right direction. You need the book. The Bible needs to be our authority for for doctrine and for practice. The Bible tells us also how we can stay right with God and stay in fellowship with God. There in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about having fellowship with God. And he said, in verse number 9, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all struggle with sin. And that's God's remedy for the sin. Now, once we've come to Jesus Christ and he's washed us clean, we still struggle with sin. And when we trip and fall and we do something we shouldn't do, we don't have to get saved all over again and become one of his children all over again. We are already his child. What we now need to do is get on our knees before him and say, God, I know I'm your child, but I disobeyed you. Please forgive me. Wash me clean. Bring me back into fellowship with you. Because you don't lose your relationship with God. You lose your fellowship with God. And the fellowship is what God wants to restore by forgiving you. Confess your sin. And so, the Bible is the book that will help us. It'll strengthen us. It is the book that we're to use as our test and our standard and our guide. When we read there in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. What is the standard? My opinion? My feelings? My heart? No, the Bible. Did the Bible say it was right or did the Bible say it was wrong? Build it on the Bible, on the principles of the Bible, on the commands of the Bible. The Bible is our book to follow. And so we need to know the book. The better you know the Bible, the better you'll be able to walk with God. Sometimes Christians struggle and struggle and struggle to walk with God because they don't know the book. Got to know the Bible. It takes a lot of work. I've been studying the Bible consistently for over 45 years. But I still don't know it all. There's lots to learn. There's lots to learn. Every day I'm learning something new. Reminding myself of something new, refreshing something new, getting something new to feed my soul for every day. We need a daily time in the Word. Daily. We need to study the book. And so I challenge you to let the Bible be your authority. The Bible is our church's authority. It is my authority. I've chosen it as my authority. And let me ask you, is the Bible your authority? Is the Bible your authority? If you say, well, yeah, Pastor, I think the Bible is my authority, then ask yourself some questions. If the Bible is your authority, do the way that you think and talk and dress and act prove that the Bible is your authority? If it doesn't, the Bible's not your authority. You just think it is. We need to get back to the book and let the Bible guide everything we do. Not only what we believe, but our actions. What we do, because God said he created us. Why? For his glory. Not for my glory, not to boast what I want, not so I can run around and do what I want to do. It's to glorify him. That's why God created me. That's why he created you. And he wants our fellowship. And so this morning, if God is not your authority, you need to let him be authority. It should be. The song that we often sing, the Bible stands and it will forever. When the world has passed away, by inspiration it has been given. All its precepts, I will obey. Our guide, our authority, the Word of God. If you're here this morning and don't yet know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Bible's not your authority yet, but it needs to be. God has offered you a gift of eternal life. Will you take it? Will you say, yes, God, I'll take your gift. You offer me your life, I'll take it. Today could be the day that God could change your life. Wash you clean. Forgive you of all your sin. Make you his child. Write your name in his book of life. Give you a home in heaven. It could be all yours if you'll take it. I can't force you. God won't force you. It's your choice. If you've not received it, I urge you, please receive it today. If you say, Pastor, I'm confused. I'm not sure how. Then please come and see me. I'd be happy to explain it to you one-on-one. We'll just go over to you easily and help you to understand so you can put your faith and trust in Christ today and walk out of those doors today saying, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm on my way to heaven. God has forgiven me, washed me clean. I'm one of God's children. You can do that today if you'll take God's gift. Let the Bible be your authority.